And then yesterday, wow, what a shock for us. We normally don't have the TV on in the morning, but for some reason Margie turned it on and I'm in my study and she says, "You better come out. You want to see this." And I'm sure you've seen the same scenes that I have seen, and it might have done to you some of the things that it has done for a lot of people. And I just want to validate from the Scripture that it's okay for you to feel those feelings that you're feeling. I had a Christian brother say, "I'm so mad and I feel bad about it." I said, "Why do you feel mad?" He said, "Well, you're not supposed to be angry." I said, "You know, that's not what I read. That's not what I read in my Bible. My Bible says, be angry and sin not." Anger is one of God's gifts to us to help us set clear boundaries. And when those boundaries are violated, anger is a very natural response. It's also a stage of grief to be in denial, just a disbelief. I think that's some of us felt that. I've even talked to a few that already are into the stage of grief that is very common to those who've lost someone precious or lost their health or lost, in this case, their feeling of safety or lost or whatever it is that the loss was. That disinterestedness in life where life becomes kind of something that's your question mark and you go, is there anything really worth living for? And I just want you to understand from the Word of God that He said when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we don't have to be afraid because He would walk with us. But that doesn't mean that we're going to be anesthetized. It's still going to hurt. 1 Corinthians says the God of all comforts, it's 2 Corinthians chapter 1, that the God of all comforts comforts us in all the afflictions that we go through so that we can comfort others with that same comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted by God. He is the God of all comforts. Jesus said that He would go away, and if He did not go away, He could not send to us the Comforter. But He did give us the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, and that's His job, that's His ministry amongst us, is to comfort us. And then I had an interesting conversation yesterday afternoon, just kind of in casual passing with a person who was very, very angry and said some very inflammatory comments, which I totally understood. And then he apologized. "Oh, I'm sorry," he said. "I'm just so proud to be an American." And I just wanted to step up on my soapbox a little bit and say it's okay to be proud to be American. I said it's okay to be proud to be an American. Yeah, all right. Good. And my wife showed me this. Somebody sent her this email. I'm going to read it to you. It's written by Gordon Sinclair. He's a Canadian television commentator. And this is his comment about America. And I feel like it bears reading to you. And then we're going to introduce our Bible lesson tonight. It was became part of the Congressional Record. Gordon writes, "This Canadian thinks it's time to speak up for the Americans as the most generous and possibly the least appreciated people on all the earth. Germany, Japan, and to a lesser extent Britain and Italy were lifted out of the debris of war by the Americans who poured in billions of dollars and forgave other billions in debts. None of these countries is today paying even the interest on its remaining debts to the United States. When France was in danger of collapsing in 1956, it was the Americans who propped it up. And their reward was to be insulted and swindled on the streets of Paris. I was there. I saw it. When earthquake hit distant cities, it is the United States that hurries to help. This spring, 59 American communities were flattened by tornadoes. Nobody helped. The Marshall Plan and the Truman Policy pumped billions of dollars into discouraged countries. Now newspapers in those countries are writing about the decadent, warmongering Americans. I'd like to see just one of those countries that is gloating over the erosion of the United States dollar build its own airplane. Does any other country in the world have a plane equal to the Boeing jumbo jet, the Lockheed TriStar, or the Douglas DC-10? If so, why don't they fly them? Why do all the international lines except Russia fly American planes? Why does no other land on earth even consider putting a man or a woman on the moon? You talk about Japanese technocracy, and I'm not sure if that's supposed to be technology, but technocracy, and you get radios. You talk about German technocracy, and you get automobiles. You talk about American technocracy, and I'm not even sure there is such a word, and you find men on the moon, not once, but several times, and safely home again. Talk about scandals, and the Americans put theirs right in the store window for everybody to look at. Even their draft dodgers are not pursued and hounded. They're here on our streets, and most of them, unless they're breaking Canadian laws, are getting American dollars from Ma and Pa at home to spend here. When the railways of France, Germany, and India were breaking down through age, it was the Americans who rebuilt them. When the Pennsylvania Railroad and the New York Central went broke, nobody loaned them an old caboose. Both are still broke. I can name you 5,000 times when the Americans raced to the help of other people in trouble. Can you name me even one time when someone else raced to the Americans in trouble? I don't think there was outside help even during the San Francisco earthquake. Our neighbors have faced it alone, and I'm one Canadian who's tired of hearing them get kicked around. They will come out of this thing with their flag high, and when they do, they are entitled to thumb their nose at the lands that are gloating over their present troubles. I hope Canada is not one of those. And he signs it, Stand Proud, America. Since these attacks seem to be religiously motivated, a brother quoted a scripture before church tonight that I'd forgotten about in John 16 when Jesus predicted that they would come when they would kill you and think they're doing God a favor. And I'd forgotten about that. But since it seems to have a flavor of religious fanaticism about it, I believe biblical prophecy might in fact be playing out in front of us. And we know the providential hand of God is at work even in the hardships and the tragedies of life. I'd like to invite you to two scriptures tonight in Luke 21. And in time we will get to these passages of Scripture and deal with them very expositionally and contextually. But for now, let me just read this one and then take you to the text that I'm going to base my teaching on tonight. But in Luke 21, verse 20, Jesus says, "But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are in the midst of her depart, and let not those who are in the country enter her. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. Men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. Then he spoke to them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees when they are already budding. You see and know for yourselves that summer is now near. And so you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away until all things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man." And then Mark 13, please, for the teaching tonight. And again, just preface this reading with these comments. There's a lot of prophetic teachings that need to be explained in all this, and I'm really not going to take the time tonight to do that. As we go through it from time to time, we will break this down for you. But I'm going to read the entire text because I want you to see these verses in context. I'm going to start reading for you in verse 5, or actually in verse 3, and read all the way through the end of the chapter. And then just because of the time constraints, I want to just focus on the last five verses of this chapter to kind of form the outline of the teaching for tonight. But I want you to see this entire thing. So in verse 3, as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, and John and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign all these things will be fulfilled?" Important that you, if you're a student of Scripture, that you underline those questions. That forms a great deal of the answer that the Lord gives them. When will these things be, and what will be the sign that all these things will be fulfilled? Jesus, answering them, began to say, "Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I'm he,' and will deceive many. But when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled, for such things must happen, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines and troubles, and these are the beginning of sorrows. But watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to councils, and you will be beaten in the synagogues. You will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, and for a testimony to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. But when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak, but whatever is given you in that hour, speak that. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Now brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. For when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to the house, nor enter to take anything out of his house. Let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes, but woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. Pray that your flight may not be in winter, for in those days there will be tribulation such as has not been since the beginning of creation, which God created until this time, nor ever shall be. And unless the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he chose, he shortened the days. Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here's the Christ,' or 'Look, he's here,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. But take heed, see, I have told you all things beforehand. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars of heaven will fall, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Then he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest part of the earth to the farthest part of heaven. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer's near. And so you also, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But of that day and hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. It's like a man going to a far country, who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and to each his work, and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch, therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch." Lord, we have read lots and lots of Scripture tonight, and you know that smarter men than me have argued about such things for years, about the whys and wherefores and ins and outs of all of these things. Lord, we just pray tonight that you would help lift to the surface the important issues that will bring strength to our hearts, calm us, but that also, Lord, will awake us to eternal truths, that you are active in the kingdom of men, that the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and you turn it whichever way you choose. And Lord, we believe that you are sovereign. Your word declares that your plan from the beginning will be carried out, that all things are happening according to the counsel of your will, and that both comforts us and confuses us, Lord, because we see the tragedy and the devastation, and we scratch our heads and wonder how it can happen. And we feel sometimes like you're not in control. And so, Lord, we need faith. And we can't produce faith on our own. And so we come to the Word. And you said, Lord, that by the hearing of the Word, that faith would increase. That faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And we long to be built up in our faith. So, Lord, we just dedicate this time to you. And I pray that your Spirit would direct every word and bring it deep into the heart of every sincere person who's here to seek you, Lord. May you do your work in our lives and through your Word, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Lots of stuff. And if you're a student of prophecy, you know all of this. You understand that according to the teaching of the New Testament, when compared to the prophetic books of Daniel and those in the Minor Prophets, that the next event on God's prophetic calendar is the rapture of the church. The nation of Israel has already been formed, and we believe fulfillment of Jesus' parable concerning the fig tree putting forth its blossoms, 1948, when it became a nation. And he said that this generation present at that time would not pass away until all things were fulfilled. And we believe that God has done all that he needed to do. In fact, even the verse 10 of our text in Mark 13:10, where it says the gospel must be first preached to all the nations. Believe that was accomplished during the days of the apostles, but if not, certainly has been done in all nations since that time. Believe there's nothing left on God's calendar that needs to be checked off except the trumpet sounding and the Lord calling out his church. And these kind of events could very easily set in motion a chain of events that could quite possibly result in the scripture we read in Luke in causing the nations of the earth that surround Jerusalem to gather against Israel in one final attempt to stamp it out. And without going into the political, I'm certainly not a political analyst, I try to stay away from all that stuff, the talking heads, let them figure all that stuff out, but I hear them mention such things as this is an act of war. And that some kind of an action of retaliation will be ensuing. And that those responsible will be brought to justice. And all of those things they strike, you know, I'm an American and I say right on. And then I also think that by itself will cause a reaction, that every action has a corresponding reaction. And that those nations that have sworn to stamp out Israel, who are their arch enemies, you know, we just never know what God might be doing in this context. And so with what we understand from the Word, we look at this and we can be frightened or we can be encouraged. And I think a lot of that depends upon our standing, our relationship with the Lord. And so I wanted to take a few minutes, and we're going to try to leave a few minutes just for some prayer and some time on our knees, because our country certainly needs it at this point. God commanded us to pray for our leaders, and the people that are going through the hardest time right now, I think, need our intercession, and we want to give some time for that. But let's look at it as verses 32 through 37, the master and his servants, the analogy that Jesus gave at the conclusion of this teaching that followed the guy's question, when is this going to happen, and what's the sign that it's going to be fulfilled? Jesus lays down some truth, tells them to be careful of this, be careful of that, and don't overreact and run after every false Christ and every false prophet. Beware that you don't get over, you know, excited when you hear wars and rumors of wars, and the end is not yet. And he tells them this thing, and then he gives them this parable, this analogy at the end, this metaphor of the master and his servants. What has the master done? According to Jesus in verse 34, the master has taken a trip. He's gone to a far country. And we know from the context of what is going on here that it's a warning to the disciples that the master himself would be going away and would be leaving his disciples behind. He left for a while, but not forever. And he's given authority to his servants. He has given those who he left behind responsibility and the authority to carry out that responsibility. Jesus' words to the church was, "Occupy until I come." Occupy doesn't just mean take up space. Occupy is a military term, which means to take over, to control the events. And I believe that the Lord has encouraged our church and every Christian from down through the years is to be actively moving forward in the work of the Lord. When Jesus said that the gates of hell would not prevail against the church, I don't think he meant that we would be huddled with inside the gates, shaking for fear and knowing then that we're protected because we're in the gates. I think it's an offensive position that the gates of hell would not prevail against the church as we storm those gates through the power of the Holy Spirit. He's given authority to every servant. But he's also given every servant a job. Did you notice in verse 34? And to each his work. Every person in the kingdom has a job to do. It reminds me of when the Apostle Paul was struck off his horse. You remember Haughty Saul was his name back in those days. In Acts chapter 9, he was going about stamping out the Christian faith and those who were of the way, as it was called in those days. But when Saul found himself on his face in the dirt, he said, "What would you have me to do?" And that's what most of us who have encountered God, the very next question after we say, "Oh God, what must I do to be saved?" is, "Lord, how can I serve you? How can I minister for you? What do you want me to do?" Each of us has been given a job to do. 1 Peter 4:7 fits in with what I've been teaching on Sunday mornings, is that as each has received a gift, so let him minister according to the grace of God given to every man. We've all got a task to do that the Lord has asked us to do. Now, I have to admit, in my upbringing, we've milked that truth. You know, all you have to do to have perversion is to take one truth at the expense of its balancing corresponding truth and teach that truth to the exclusion of its balancing truth. And boy, growing up in the church I grew up in, we really emphasized working for the Lord. I mean, it was all about win 'em, wet 'em, work 'em. You know, get 'em saved, get 'em baptized, and put those suckers to work in the kingdom. And if you wore that bunch out, then just go get another batch and, you know, run them through. But even though that was an extreme, the truth is still the truth that the Lord has a job, has an opportunity for us, a ministry for us. And one of the things that many of us who have been saved a long time look forward to is hearing the Master say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. You've been faithful over a few things, I'll make you rule over many things." And it's the goal of our heart not to repay the Lord, not to somehow compensate God. You know, "God, you gave me this much, I'm going to give you back X amount." But it's more from a heart of gratitude. "Lord, I'm so blessed that you would do this for me. I cannot serve you. It's impossible for me to sit on the sideline when I have been forgiven such a great debt." And I hope that you feel the same. Well, what's the next part of the story? Jesus said it's like the master who goes away and he leaves his servants with jobs and responsibilities and work and authority to carry out those responsibilities. But in verse 35, he warns, he says, "Watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming." We know from other places in Scripture that Jesus has left, but he is not staying gone. His own teaching in John 14 says, "If I go away, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Great comfort in that. When Jesus ascended into heaven, you remember the scene, the disciples were out on the Mount of Olives, and the Lord ascended into heaven into the clouds, and there were two men in white apparel standing by the disciples as they gazed into heaven with their mouths open, no doubt. And these two in Acts chapter 1 speak and say, "Hey, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into heaven? What you guys doing?" while we're just watching Jesus, you know, just get lifted right up into the cloud. And they went on and said, this same Jesus, which was taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. And we've got all kinds of predictions through the scripture that the Lord is in fact returning. Not a mystery Christ, not a New Age Christ that comes in some corner of a mystical power or a source that lives within everybody, but this same Jesus, the same physical flesh and blood Jesus that ascended into heaven is going to come in like manner as we saw him go. 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul taught the church. He said, I don't want you guys to be ignorant concerning those that have passed away as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain shall not precede or prevent those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself, get that? Himself. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then he says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. I don't know about you, but that does comfort me. It helps me to be able to deal with the tragedies of life when I know that he's coming back. The Lord is faithful to his promise. He is going to return. He will come again as he said he would. This time, he will come as Lord. The first time, he came as a baby. This time he will come as a conquering king. Now we believe, as premillennialists, we believe that the coming of the Lord is divided into two parts. The rapture of the church, where Jesus comes in the clouds and catches those who are believers, the saints of God, out of this world to spend time with him during that tribulation period that will be upon the earth. And those who of us who have been raptured out and are with the Lord will come with him as an army of the Lord behind him, as he sets his foot then. Now, this is not the coming into clouds, but the setting of his foot upon the Mount of Olives to judge the nations that are described in Matthew 25. As he separates the nations and rules and reigns then for 1,000 years upon the earth to fulfill all the promises to David and to Abraham and to the nation of Israel. God has not forsaken his people. There are still promises that God made to Abraham that have not yet been fulfilled. But on that day, when the times of the Gentiles have totally been fulfilled, then Jesus again, as that root of Jesse, will take his rightful place on the throne of David in Jerusalem, ruling and reigning for 1,000 years. He will come suddenly. Suddenly. Matthew 24:44 says, therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man comes. In the twinkling of an eye, the word says. Now how fast is, if I understand a twinkle is a lot faster than a blink, and a blink is pretty darn fast. I can blink pretty fast. But a twinkle is supposed to be much faster than that. And so it's going to happen not only quickly, but it's going to happen suddenly and unexpectedly. At such an hour as you think not. I always grieve when some teacher of the word predicts the time that the Lord will come back, because that's when I know he's not coming back. Because Jesus said, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, and he hasn't given some special insight to some pinhead that's still on the earth. And I do mean that sarcastically. I've told you of my pastorate when I was 1987. A very excited Sunday school teacher brought me a book by Edgar P. Wisenot, 87 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming Back in October of 1987. And they wanted to teach it to the adults. And I said, I don't believe so. Let's not do that. Well, he didn't come in 87. In 1988, Edgar P. Wisenot came up with 88 Reasons Why the Lord Would Come Back in 88. And people still bought his book. Get this. He didn't come back in 88. In 89, Edgar P. Wisenot had the nerve to print another book 89 reasons why Jesus will come back in 1989, and people bought the book. So be cautious. Be cautious. But know this. The same Jesus who did the miracles, walked on water, raised the dead, gave his life for you and me on the cross, that same Jesus said, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also, in John chapter 14. We have his word on it. It's not a fairy tale. And people say, but he hasn't come back yet. And yes, that was even written in the scripture, that men say, scoffers say, that from beginning of time, all things have continued as they were. And Peter says, know this, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We believe that there is coming a day when that last person who's going to be birthed into the kingdom of God and become part of the family of God, that last brick in the temple that God is building that is called the church, that last soul that will be saved, will say yes to the Lord. And we don't know exactly when that is, but the Lord knows those that are his, and he will bring them with him. And at that moment, then that prophecy that was predicted in 1 Thessalonians 4 will occur, when the Lord will say to the archangel, time to blow the trumpet, and the shout of the Lord will be heard, and those who know the Lord will be caught up. So Jesus' story says, what are his servants supposed to do? Watch and pray. The warning in Luke 21 says, but take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. Watch and pray. Watching is hard work. Ask the disciples in the garden on the night that Jesus was betrayed. He said to them, I'm going over a stone's throw away. You watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. And he came back to find them all. It's hard work. Watching and praying. And doing faithfully what the Lord has placed in front of us. I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. And I know that if, in fact, this event that has happened sets off a chain of events that leads then to the final judgment of the earth and that time of Jacob's trouble, what I know is this, that the Lord has given me his Holy Spirit, that 2 Thessalonians says that the man of sin cannot be revealed until he who prevents is removed out of the way. And I believe that's the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit is removed out of the way, since he's in me and I'm in him, he's taken me with him. And then that time of Jacob's trouble, that time of 7-year tribulation, that has actually even sparked the curiosity of a lot of non-Christians through Tim LaHaye's Left Behind series. It's amazing. People are interested in studying it. My question to us is, are you ready? Do you know the Lord? Has there come a time when you have invited him to be the Savior of your soul, to trust him to take away your sins and write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life? That question needs to be answered. Are you watching? Are you ready for him to return? If the thought of him returning tonight strikes fear into your heart, then you answered your question. Are you working? Are you doing what the Lord has called each of us to do? Watching and praying. Let's spend a few minutes just in prayer. I'm going to ask you to spend just a few moments in quietness before the Lord with your heads bowed and eyes closed.